Good morning. I'll begin by saying amen to the words Patrick was sharing with us about God's grace. God has indeed been so good to us, and he continues to show us such tremendous love and generosity each and every day. And I'm so thankful for you, thankful for your grace and mercy upon one another, on your ability to be flexible. I know these have been very difficult times. March seems like a long time ago. Think about that. We have been, our lives have all been altered in a great way by what's going on. We've had to, probably all of us, make a lot of changes in the way we conduct our lives. Our schedules probably have somewhat been changed. I know at least I can say that about the way we have and have not been able to meet together. But, you know, one thing we can continue to reflect on, even in the midst of all this, is just how gracious God has been to us. In the passage that Patrick read for us in Matthew chapter 10, and I just want to back up one verse there in Matthew 10 and verse 35. You know, the text tells us that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, now notice this, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus is a man who was not one who stood by and just watched, but he got his hands dirty. He rolled up his sleeves and he got in amongst the people. He began to do his amazing works of healing. And as he did that, the text tells us in verse 36 that he started to look around and he started to see all the crowds and all those people who had come to him seeking some kind of grace, if you will, and mercy from him, a healing of what ailed them physically. And he says, because he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Our God is a gracious God, and he has sought in so many ways to shower us with that grace and mercy. And he's given us so many opportunities to hear and be attentive. Matthew 9:35 and following, I think, is a great picture of that grace and mercy. As I mentioned, it's been a while since things started changing. March was a long time ago. If you remember, you may not remember this, but that last Sunday we met in here before we had to make some severe changes to our schedule. We had begun a series of lessons on leadership in the church. Well, I feel like it's time we can go back to that. And so this morning, I want to begin a series of discussions, or I guess it's not really a discussion. You can't really talk up. Better not do that. But a series of sermons on leadership in the church. Now, before you sit there and start worrying that I'm going to preach the sermon I did, I'm not. You can go back and listen to that. I don't remember the last day. It was March, mid-March there sometime. But I do want to get back into that idea and theme. This morning, I want to begin there in Matthew 9, and I want to look at the importance of leadership in the church. You know, right now we're in the midst of an election. I don't think many of us enjoy this time. It's stressful. I don't need to hear another ad on television or the radio. You can't escape it. My mailbox is full of flyers of all different candidates want my vote. I wish I could let them know we went and voted Friday. You can quit sending them. It'd be great, but you can't do that. But, you know, we're trying to choose our leaders for the next, you know, 4 or 6 years. And when we think about it, this is an important time in our country. It is. We're choosing leaders, men and women who will stand up for our communities, hopefully, for our nation, and will determine and make important decisions in that regard. This is an important time. But you know what's even more important, and what has always been more important, is leadership in the church. Because as nations come and go, the church remains. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the kingdom, his church. That nothing in this world can truly defeat the brotherhood of saints. And so when we talk about the leadership, the kingdom of Christ, we're talking about something that is in essence otherworldly. Something that, unlike the nations of our world, will last far beyond any of them. And so when we think about leadership in the church, I want to spend just a few minutes looking at that and maybe beginning to think about even here in Sanford and the leadership here. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, we read about the second missionary journey of Paul. And in Acts 14 and verse number 23, you notice as Paul and his team of missionaries, as they're going back through these congregations and strengthening the brothers and sisters, the text tells us in verse number 23, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. One of the important tasks that Paul had on his plate, one of the things that was very important for him to do in his work and not only evangelizing, was the firming up, was the stabilizing of congregations, of local bodies of Christ. One of those important tasks was in appointing elders in each and every congregation. As the scriptures teach, each and every congregation is autonomous, and it needs elderships to guide the congregation. You notice in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 5, as Paul talks to the young preacher Titus about the task that Paul had laid before him. You notice in verse number 5 of Titus chapter 1, "This is why I left you in Crete." So why did he leave him in Crete? Why did he appoint him to go there? He said, "So that you might put what remained in order," or what was lacking. What was lacking, Paul? What needed to be done? He says, "And appoint elders in every town as I directed you." A congregation who does not have elders has something lacking. It lacks the truly God-ordained leadership of the church. Every congregation of the Lord's body, to be scripturally organized, needs an eldership. Now, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk more about that. We're going to talk about what does he mean by elders. And we'll dig and dive into that. We'll explore some of the issues with this. But this morning, I just want to spend a little bit of time on talking why it is so very important to have spiritually minded leadership in the church. Number one, when we think about why it's so important, we need to realize that sheep must be led to green pastures. You know, the Bible speaks a lot of this symbolic relationship between a shepherd and sheep and Christians or followers of God and a shepherd, and how God is our shepherd. Psalm 23, you know, is a discussion by David, a shepherd, on the need to trust God as our shepherd and what he will do for us. Jesus in John chapter 10 says, "I am the good shepherd," appointing himself as the ultimate shepherd among men, and he is. And he still is our good shepherd. But sheep need someone to lead them to green pastures. One of the tasks of a shepherd was to provide nourishment for the flock. In John chapter 21, Jesus has a discussion with Peter, one of his final interactions with the apostle Peter. And it's an interesting back and forth as the same question continues to be asked and the same answer continues to be given. And then the same follow-up is offered. You notice in John 21 verse 15, Jesus asked of Simon Peter, he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" That's a biting question for Simon Peter. And it's probably one which caused him to reflect upon his denials of Jesus as Jesus suffered his humiliation and mock trial before the Sanhedrin. But there is Simon, and he's being asked by Jesus, "Do you love me?" Simon repeats back to him, replies back to him. He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him in verse 15, "Feed my lambs." A second time, Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, a third time, Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" The text tells us Peter was grieved in his heart because of the questioning of our Lord. And he replies back, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." You can hear the desperation in his voice. And Jesus replies a third and final time, "Feed my sheep." Why does Jesus do this to Peter? Why does he ask him three times, "Do you love me?" Why does he respond three times, "Tend or feed my sheep"? If you are a leader in the kingdom of God, the way you display how much you love God is not by words, it's by actions. He's calling Peter to do the very thing he's promised to do. How will God know that Peter loves him? How will Jesus understand how much affection and care Peter has for him? It's It's about how he feeds the flock. How do we let others in our lives know we love them? Yes, saying I love you means a lot. But if we don't follow that up by actions, by doing things that display that love, the words begin to become empty and meaningless. How many times in a marriage has a wife begged for her husband to say those words only to have them fall dead to the floor by the actions of that spouse? Peter, feed my sheep. Jesus knew how much the church would need men like Peter to stand up and to lead, to be those kind of leaders who would make sure the flock was being nourished. In Acts 20 and verse 28, as Paul speaks to the good elders at Ephesus, in Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul says to them, pay careful attention or take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he, Jesus, obtained with his own blood. Elders are to care, to feed the house of God. In Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse number 39, Jesus gives these words in Luke 6, verse 39. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take out the log of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Jesus says to his disciples, a student is not above his master. Now, what does he mean by that? He's trying to say to them, don't expect people to be better than you are. Don't expect those who listen to you to be more faithful than you are. They may be, but don't expect it. In other words, you need to live up to what you say, to be what you profess. You want to feed the family of God? You better feed yourself. You better make sure as a leader in the church that you are growing, that you yourself have not become weak. It's a danger with ministers, with elders. Sometimes they become so worried and concerned about what's going on with others that they themselves don't see their own decline spiritually. Fathers sometimes can be too worried or can become so worried about their children that they themselves don't see how they may be lagging behind. You want your children, you want those who follow you to be successful spiritually. You yourself must feed yourself spiritually. Feed the sheep. sheep must be led to green pastures. Why is spiritually minded leadership so needed and important in the church is because sheep need protectors. Why do we need elders in the church? The church needs to be protected. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1, Peter, the apostle, wrote of himself an elder. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Isn't that an amazing thought that the Apostle Peter, an apostle, took on the job of being an elder? Didn't that speak to the importance of elderships? That they held this task in high esteem, even among the apostles themselves? He exhorts fellow elders to shepherd the flock of God. It's an important job of a shepherd to lead his sheep to green pastures. It's also important for a shepherd to protect his sheep. A little bit later in this same context, as Peter will go on to talk about some other important things in the church, you get down to verse number 8, and he gives us insight into why this is so important. He says in verse number 8 of 1 Peter 5 that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so he begins that verse by those sobering words, be sober-minded. Be wakeful and watchful. The church needs strong, faithful men of God to lead because Satan is on the prowl. And he will seek any and every way to devour its sheep. Think about again about Acts chapter 20 in the words of Paul to the Ephesian elders. One of the most sobering parts of that text as he speaks to them. As he goes on in verses 29 and following to talk about how Satan, or as he describes them, wolves, false teachers, men who would divide the church, will seek from without to destroy the church and will seek from within to destroy the church. And not just within the church itself, but within its very elderships. It's a sad commentary that over the centuries since this time, of Paul saying that to the Ephesian elders, the very men who have been chosen by God to lead the church have been some of the very ones who've led the church astray. If you go and study church history, you'll note that one of the leading churches that led the church into apostasy was that same Ephesian church. It's a sad, sad thing when the eldership itself becomes weak, when it becomes a stumbling block. And so men of God who take on this role must be men who are firm in their faith, firm in their understanding of the Word of God. Because these are the very men who are at the forefront, who are at the front of the battle lines of defending the church against these heresies. In Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9, in a discussion of what an elder is, Titus says he must hold firm to the trustworthy and to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Paul, in writing to Timothy, says that an elder must be firm, must hold firmly to the trustworthy word, so that he can defend it. In John chapter 10 and verse number 11, Jesus, in his discussion about himself being the good shepherd, he says in verse number 11 of John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." When you seek out men to become leaders in the church, I think one of the first things to think about is a man who is invested in the sheep. A man who takes ownership of the church, not someone who is just hanging on, but someone who has devoted themselves to that very body, to those believers. The church needs men who will shepherd and protect the flock. And then thirdly, sheep tend to wander when there is not someone watching over them. I think about several years ago, I heard a story about John Wooden. Now, some of y'all may know who that is, others may not. John Wooden is a celebrated coach of the UCLA Bruins. He won 10 championships back in the late 60s and 70s. 10 NCAA championships. It's not been done by anybody else. Amazing accomplishment by him. One story that's told about him was how sometimes he would be in the middle of practice and the guys would be running through their drills and he would walk out. And above the Coliseum, there was a catwalk way up in the rafters. And he would go up there and he would just look down. Now, the guys would have no idea where he is. And he would sit there and watch as this practice that they had organized and put together would begin to break down. The guys would begin to do kind of whatever they wanted to do. See, when no one was there watching over them, no one was there guiding them, they thought it was time to play. And in the midst of that, he would call out, and quickly, order would be restored. Leadership is important. Leadership in the church is important because when sheep feel alone, they will wander away. In Matthew chapter 9, again, there beginning at verse 35, Jesus is healing throughout all the cities and villages. He's proclaiming the gospel. Verse 36, when he sees the crowds, the text says, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. Back in John chapter 10, Jesus says in verse number 1 of John chapter 10, "Truly, truly, I say to you, He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The sheep hear his voice, and they hear, and they come. Leaders, spiritually minded leaders in the church, know their sheep, and their sheep know them. They make it so that the sheep can easily follow them because they set the example for others to follow. Leaders in the church, strong leaders in the church, are not men who stand at the back and push and prod, but they are men who stand at the front and begin walking in the right path. They lead the sheep. They show them what faith looks like, what faith in Jesus looks like. And the sheep follow. In Titus chapter 1 and verse number 10, Paul writes to Titus about the church, and he says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are what? Upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." There's a real problem going on in Crete. You have those there who are dividing the church. Dividing the church with deception and empty talk. Those who are teaching things that are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There needs to be those who set right, who keep the church on the correct path, who answer and discipline those who are trying to divide the church. And I'll leave you with this last passage in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, the text tells us, beginning at verse number 3, Jesus told them this parable. "What man of you having 90, or what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Matthew 9, verse 36 and 37, the text tells us that Jesus had great compassion when he looked out upon the crowds. Jesus had a truly deep, abiding concern for the spiritual welfare of those he met, of each and every individual, no matter who they were or how important they seemed to the world. The church needs leaders who have that kind of compassion and desire. Those who are willing to go out and to rescue the one who's gone astray. To have that kind of concern for the flock. In Titus 1, there were those who were upsetting whole families. Why is that allowed to happen? Because there's a lack, a vacuum of leadership in the church. Why do we need leaders? We need those who will feed the flock. We need those who will tend to their needs. We need those who will be protectors. And we need those who will have compassion, will have the compassion and mercy to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, there's no greater decision you will make in your life than whether or not you will choose to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether or not you will choose to accept the mercy and the awesome grace, the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. This morning, as you are considering your own spiritual welfare, as you are considering your own relationship with God and with the church, I exhort you, I encourage you, please, don't take it lightly. Don't just leave this morning without really reflecting hard upon where you stand with God. If you've not obeyed the gospel, know this. Until you've done that, nothing else in life really matters that much. That is the most important thing you could ever do for your life, for your own life, and for that of your family. If you've not obeyed the gospel, let me exhort you to do that to this very day. Don't let another day go by. If you're a child of God and you've wandered back into sin, why? Why are you continuing to do that? Why are you ignoring the awesome grace and mercy of God? You know where you're headed. But you know what? Only you can turn to God. Only you can make that decision. Don't leave here today with a soul unprepared to meet God. If we can help in any way, we're here and ready to help. Please come as together we stand and sing.